Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This morning, we are in our final message of the series that we've been walking through called Pursuing Wholeness, Faith, the Bible, and Mental Health. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't caught these messages, to go back and listen to them on the podcast or find them on the website. And really, it's because we want this series to be a resource for you along the way. And so you can go back and tap into that at any point as you need it. And part of that's because today, even as we come to the end of this series, I am very aware that we are not going to wrap this up neatly and put a nice little bow on it. You know, I'm aware that for many who have been struggling with behavioral health crises for a long time, that is going to continue even though this series is over. And unfortunately, the reality is for all of us that the stress and grief of the ongoing pandemic we're living in is continuing, as we see in the reality of rising caseloads and rising fatalities each day, though thank God not as much and not at a rate as it was earlier in the year. But the reality of this all is that as we enter into the holiday season, the grief of what might have been and is not is going to play itself out over and over again. And the stress, which is usually heightened in the holiday season, may be even greater this year for us. And so we're going to conclude this series, though I know it doesn't necessarily conclude the struggle. But as we do come to the end of this series, we're gonna end by reflecting on, so what now? What do we do? Is there purpose in this? And what should we do with all of this as we move forward from here? And if you've been around for a while, you probably know this about me, that I have an off-again, on-again relationship with exercising and working out, like many of us do. And a few weeks ago, I turned 40, and it was another prompt in my life to say, oh, I should have an on-again part of this relationship. And so I recommitted myself, and I realized I needed to make some adjustments. So I had a plan, and I was going to go into this. And so I went into a basement where I work out, and I had a really great workout, a mix of cardio and strength intervals. And, you know, the whole time, though, I'm like wheezing. I'm just sucking wind. It's awful. And, you know, creating what became a pond of sweat around me on the ground, though you probably didn't want to have to picture that. But that's the reality of what it was like. And it felt awful in the moment. And yet, afterwards, through that day, I felt pretty good. And then the next morning, I woke up to the inevitable. I was hurting. I was so sore from that great workout, but I pushed through it, and I had a good second day workout. And then I woke up on the third day, and just kind of life happened, and so I missed a day, and then I missed another day, and now here we are 3 weeks later, and I had two workouts. And the reality is, I wasted that suffering. I wasted that pain. I wasted that effort. I didn't benefit anything from those 2 days of suffering. And the reality is, that's what we're going to talk about today. The title of this message is Don't Waste Your Suffering. And we're going to move into that through the letter that Paul wrote to the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 1. And I'd encourage you to follow along on the screen as you listen for God's word speaking into each of our lives this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we've experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Let's pray as we move into God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for this space to gather, to worship you. And in this moment, as we seek to hear from you, may you give us the ability to put aside the distractions. May your spirit be the one teaching and shaping us, and ultimately, Lord, giving us the grace to respond to your calling on our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this letter, like so many letters that Paul wrote, and actually most letters in Paul's day, began with initially just kind of introducing himself, and then most of these letters would move into expressions of praise and thanksgiving, just as Paul beautifully begins what we read today when he says, "Praise be to the God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." I mean, and these words, if you pause and really reflect on them, they're inspiring and beautiful words, but they become even more glorious when we dig in and look at the backdrop of what is happening in Paul's life and what has happened as he is expressing this praise. And we get a little glimpse of it in the passage that we read, where Paul says to the church, he says that he has experienced troubles in Asia. That's what he called it, troubles in Asia. But he doesn't give any specific detail. And actually, as we look through the New Testament, we can't find enough specific evidence to say we know exactly what he was referring to in this passage. But what we do know about Paul's life is that he suffered incredible physical afflictions. I mean, we're told on a number of occasions he was imprisoned. He was stoned with rocks multiple times. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was physically afflicted in so many ways, and he may have been pointing to any one of these. But he doesn't just leave it at the physical afflictions. Actually, the language that he uses also expresses something of the mental and emotional anguish that he was going through, as he says in verse 8, that we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Have you ever been there? Feeling that kind of pressure? Beyond what you thought you could handle, beyond what you could make it through to take the next step and move forward to the point that maybe you even expressed what Paul says next, where he says that I despaired of life itself. Felt as though I was going to die. And I don't think this is just an exaggeration or some sort of literary flair that Paul is trying to use. I think actually he is being incredibly vulnerable with them, allowing the Corinthian church into his inner world, letting them see and get a glimpse of the internal anguish that he has been enduring. I think one of the questions that comes up for all of us when we go through a trial, including some sort of behavioral health crisis, we ask the question, why? Why would God let this happen to us? And I'm not going to answer that question with a nice, neat little bow, but there are some insights that Paul offers in this passage, which I think help give a little bit of perspective as we ask that question, and we want to grab onto some of those today. And as we move into that, the first thing I want to acknowledge is that the reality is sin broke everything. This is where we actually began this sermon series, but we got to remind ourselves again that when sin, the rebellion of sin, entered the human heart, and all of creation broke as a result. That our bodies broke, our brains broke, the earth itself broke, that relationships broke, that our will, our choices, our desires, all of these things were broken, corrupted by sin as it works its way in and through our lives. But this passage builds on that initial answer. It tells us something even more, not just how it came to be, but why perhaps God allows it to continue, because God allows the suffering, we're told, including behavioral health crises, to happen so that he can form something in us through the trial and the suffering. But he wants to form something of our wholeness, and the suffering is the tool by which it'll happen. Paul said it in verse 9. He said, "This happened to me that I might not rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead." See, the suffering was what God used to teach Paul to trust God alone. The suffering was actually the method that God used to shape Paul's inner world. And it may not have happened any other way than through the suffering. Because what he learned in the suffering was that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He learned that in the suffering. He wouldn't have learned that without the suffering, because he wouldn't have needed comfort. He wouldn't have needed God's compassion if it weren't for the suffering. It was actually because of the suffering he got to understand and know more of the character of God as the one who is the comforter, the one who is compassionate. And so he was able to discover this in the suffering, not by avoiding it. He also came to learn that God was not just the God of comfort, but that God was trustworthy and good. And we learn this the same sort of way as Paul did with God. We learn it in our relationships with one another in day-to-day life, because we learn the people who are really for us, who are really with us, who are really our friends, we learn that most clearly when life goes sideways. Not when life is easy, not when we have it put together, but when life is demanding and difficult and we don't necessarily have a whole lot to offer someone else, what we learn is who is really for us, who can we really count on, who is trustworthy, and we learn in that suffering. And the same way we learn in the suffering that God is in fact trustworthy, that's what Paul has learned. And not only that, it's because of the suffering that Paul learned to not just trust God, but to trust him completely, to rely on God and God alone. The suffering actually allowed him to reach the end of himself, where there was nothing left, no more strength of his own, no more answers, no more coping mechanisms that he could come up with. There was nothing but God left to rely on. To rely on God, his presence, and what he would provide in the suffering. See, and in the same way, in our suffering, God wants to form something deep within you. He wants to shape you. He wants to teach you. He wants you to come to discover experientially, in reality, that he is in fact faithful. He is compassionate. He is present. He is for you. He is good. He is faithful. He is the God of comfort. And then he wants to shape in you a deep trust to rely on him and him alone. You know, and that's not to say that we suddenly forget all of the tools that may have been a part of your pursuit of wholeness that have been meaningful and helpful. We don't suddenly necessarily forget the therapy that has been meaningful, or the relationships and the people who have been solid that you could lean on and that you could trust, and the friendships that have been so vital for your life. It doesn't mean that we suddenly abandon the practices and habits in our lives that we talked about last week, and then so many other practices that you could embrace. We don't suddenly forget all of those things, forget that medicine might be exactly what you need in this moment to bring wholeness into your life. It's that we recognize that those are tools that are a gift of God for us, that they're an expression of his compassion and his comfort. And we don't just trust in the tools alone as if they are the end. We trust that through the tools, God will actually work and be in work shaping us and forming us, that he'll use the therapy, he'll use the friendships, he'll use the medicine to bring about that incredible shaping in our lives. But all of this happens through the suffering. It's the tool that God uses to shape us. But we can waste the suffering. We can waste it. Because suffering can either move us toward God and reliance on him and allow him to shape us, or it easily could move us away from God and move us to a place where instead of relying on God, we rely more and more on ourselves and start to believe that, you know what, nobody is really trustworthy, including God, and so it's all up to me to figure out the path forward. I've got to work out all of my problems. I've got to get control of my outside circumstances. I've got to control my interior world and all of the negative feelings I might have inside. I've got to do what I can to fix that. It's all up to me. And so we end up turning in those moments to all sorts of coping mechanisms that often don't work, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, and actually don't just not work, they reinforce for us often the crisis that we're in. Because we rely on ourselves even more to gain control over all of our lives, to be the one to orchestrate it all, and yet we find that life is not controllable. And so it slips through our fingers as we try to grasp for control. It's like grasping for smoke. It's gone. And this invitation to us this morning is to not waste our suffering, instead to turn, instead of inward to ourselves, to turn toward God. And I know some of you have been clinging to God desperately. It's actually the only reason you've been able to take the next step forward. And this was Paul's experience that he was expressing to the Corinthian church, but it wasn't just Paul's experience. He was actually pointing and saying, hey, this was Jesus's experience as well. We know well that Jesus suffered. I mean, he suffered intensely. And we often think of the physical suffering that he endured, the beatings, the lashings, the crown of thorns, ultimately the brutal crucifixion on a cross, and all of that's absolutely true. But he also suffered emotionally and mentally and spiritually this incredible anguish where it wasn't just feeling the sentence as if he had been sentenced to death, like Paul says. No, he actually was sentenced to death, and he endured the brutality of it. And in all of that suffering, God was actually forming something in Jesus, just as he was in Paul and just as he wants to do in you. See, Jesus the Christ was fully God and fully man. And yet, what he did as he took on human flesh was this amazing thing that he actually, we're told elsewhere, he emptied himself of so many of his divine attributes, not allowing himself to simply tap into them at will, but to live a truly human existence in unity and relationship with God the Father. And so actually the human Jesus was being formed through the suffering. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 says this about it. He says that, Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. See, Jesus actually learned obedience and trust through the suffering. We know he learned trust because he obeyed. He trusted that God had a plan and a purpose, and so he obeyed, and in that he demonstrated his incredible trust. And in obeying, he also became the perfect sacrifice. That he proved to be perfect. God actually formed that perfect trust in Jesus through the suffering. He could have avoided it if he had chosen to, but it was actually because he walked through it that Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for us. God didn't waste any of the suffering. He was forming something beautiful in Jesus, but it wasn't just something to be formed in Jesus. It was something that would then be a gift to others. It was actually because of what Jesus suffered that hope, true hope, became visible and possible for us. It was through the suffering that Jesus endured that you and I can even have hope today. But at any point along the way, Jesus could have said, you know what, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. No, I've had enough. We know he could have called down legions upon legions of angels, and that he could have wiped out all of his opposition. He could have at any moment and would have had the right to say, you know what, I'm not going to suffer anymore. But instead, he chose the suffering. He chose to take it on so that our suffering, our sin, our separation from God, our despairing, our death could all become his. So that then he died and he took it all upon himself. But then that's where hope became possible. It was because of what he suffered that hope started to bloom, because in his resurrection, when he rose up from the grave, that is when hope burst forth, hope for each and every one of us. that we could have life to the full, not experience death. This was the ultimate comfort, that resurrection hope. And that's what Paul was grabbing onto. He's saying, yeah, I was suffering to the point where I was despairing to death, but I experienced an incredible comfort, the comfort of the God of all comfort, that there was resurrection hope for me. And so I trusted that as I suffered, I too would rise up and I would overcome. Because that hope came to me through my own suffering, where I learned that he is trustworthy, where I learned he is the God of comfort, but not just some abstract comfort, a very real and enduring comfort, that he will be with us and was in our suffering and then has hope for us in resurrection. But all of this, it wasn't just forming a reliance in Paul on God. It was also, we're told in verse 4, so that we can comfort, we being himself, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. See, God had purpose to shape something in, but also had wanted to do something through the suffering. See, God had purpose to shape something in Jesus as he suffered, but that suffering was also oriented to and for others. God had trust he wanted to shape in Paul, but he also wanted to use that suffering because it was oriented to bring hope and comfort to and for others. God has a purpose in your suffering, not just to shape something in you, but to work through you, because it's oriented to and for others, that you can become a source of comfort and hope. But we can waste our suffering. We can waste our suffering when we don't let others in. We don't tell our story. And I think we often do this because we come to a place where we believe that, you know what, no, my life, I don't have anything to offer. No, I can't be used like this. As a matter of fact, in our crises, especially these behavioral health crises, we often just grab onto the label and just say, you know what? I am defined by this. There's nothing else to me. There's nothing else good that I have to offer. This is it. It's the end for me. We despair of life itself, as Paul puts it. But this passage says to us, no, that's not it. You're so much more than a diagnosis, than a label, than a crisis. God has a purpose for you, but not when you reach the other side, as if you have to have victory and have it in the rearview mirror, but actually in the moment, right here, right now. God can use you, even if you're walking through the suffering. And we know that that's true because Paul himself wasn't done being formed and wasn't done having crises and experiencing anguish. We can see it throughout this whole letter to Corinthians. This whole letter actually was written because there were opponents of Paul that were working against him in Corinth. They were trying to convince everybody, no, you shouldn't listen to Paul. Don't listen to this guy. He has no idea what he's talking about. They were trying to invalidate his ministry. And the strongest evidence, the case they were making against Paul's ministry, was that he was weak and he was suffering these crises. They were pointing to his struggle as evidence to say, no, you shouldn't actually follow him. And Paul is addressing these opponents and defending his ministry. And so how does he do it? Does he defend it by saying, no, I'm all good. That was in my past. That's all old. It's over with. I'm whole. I'm good. I'm formed. Listen to me. No. It doesn't matter. He lifts up his suffering and says, yeah, here, look. His suffering becomes the evidence to validate his ministry, not to invalidate his ministry. And he says, no, my suffering is just like the suffering of Jesus. And so I take comfort that as I suffer, that I will also experience the hope and the comfort of his resurrection power. And as you suffer with me, you too will experience that hope and comfort. And we see it also further because that he makes it clear he's not over. It's not in the rearview mirror, because he actually asks for them to pray for him. And I don't know about you, but we don't often ask for people to pray for us when we're all good. At least, I don't. Maybe that's just me. You know, I don't go around asking people, hey, will you pray that I stay healthy? I mean, sometimes there's situations we find ourselves in where that's true. But if things are good, we don't often go to people and say, hey, will you pray for it to be good? We are aware of our need for God and need for the prayers of others when we're in the struggle and in the crisis. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm in it. I need your prayers, and I need them now. I need you to continue to pray for me, because the struggle is real and it's ongoing. But it's a struggle and it's suffering that is just like Jesus. See, Paul leans into the suffering and is inviting us to lean into the suffering, to share the story, because it's in line with Paul and it's in line with Jesus. And as Jesus and Paul both learned to trust God, we can learn to trust God in our crisis, even if the only hope, the last sliver of hope that we're holding on to, is that God can raise us up from the dead. Because that was the last sliver of hope that Paul was holding on to as well. And so as you move through perhaps dark valleys where that's all the hope that's left, or maybe you move and you're in a season where you can see the light of God's goodness shining in your life, either way, you can be a source of comfort, of hope for others as you share your story. But your story of suffering may be the exact thing someone else needs so that they can have some hope and comfort in their lives. Over the last few weeks, I've had the honor of sitting with a number of folks as we've been walking through this series together, who have been courageously and graciously sharing their stories. I heard another story this morning of a struggle that's been ongoing. And in this, I've got to tell you, I have been so comforted. I've been comforted not by the ways that God is at work, by the faith of folks who have learned to rely and trust in God alone because of the suffering. I've been so encouraged by these stories, and we're working on some ways to share some of these stories with you. But this passage is inviting us to remember that you have things to share that can be a source of comfort and hope for others in your life. Because as you tell your story, here's the thing, you don't just tell your story, you tell God's story. You tell the story of the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort who meets you in the midst of your story. And if your story feels dark, if it feels overwhelming, if it feels like it's too much for you, see, remember, as dark as it may be, in the darkness, the light shines even brighter. The light of the God who is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort shines even brighter as you let others into your darkness. And they will be blessed. They will be moved. And so I wonder, will you allow the suffering to shape you deeply, to let you know who God is? Will you allow it to shape a deep and abiding trust in you? Will you allow the suffering to be your tool to form you, but also to be the means by which you proclaim and share the hope and comfort of Jesus Christ with others? I hope so. I hope we don't waste our suffering. I hope we don't waste it individually. I hope we don't waste it corporately as a people in our interactions with one another and the short stories that we would share. Because in sharing the stories, others will be blessed, they will be comforted, and perhaps together we will increasingly be able, with Paul, to praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge that this story isn't over, that we're not fully formed, that the struggles don't suddenly go away just because we want them to. And yet we are so grateful for your reminder that you are purposefully at work in the suffering, that you are at work shaping us deeply, that you're teaching us, showing us more of who you are. You're forming a deep trust and abiding trust through the suffering. We're grateful that you use each of our stories to proclaim your goodness, to offer hope and comfort to others who struggle. Lord God, may you give us the courage to share our stories, to offer those as not just our story, but your story. Lord, together we give you the praise, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.